Great to have you here with us this morning. Today we are kicking off a brand new series entitled God's at War. This is a series that we are basing off of a book by the same title by a guy named Kyle Eidelman, which means a couple of things for us today. First of all, it means if you hear something funny, something inspirational, something moving over the course of the next 6 weeks, Kyle probably wrote it, all right? Just saying, all right? All right, we probably stole it from him. This also, though, means that this is going to be a church-wide series for us, which means that, like today, we're going to take some time and we're going to learn as we are sitting in rows. And then throughout the week in our small groups, we're going to get together and we're going to learn together. We're going to carry on the conversation in circles. And we're doing that because you learn differently in rows than you do in circles, but you learn best, you grow the most when you do it both ways. And so over the course of the series, we're going to do this both ways. All of us in here, our high schoolers are doing this with us as well, and we're excited about the ways that we're going to grow and learn in the midst of this. Now, as we get started today, we're going to kind of lay the foundation for the series, kind of explain what this whole thing is all about, and then in each subsequent week, we're going to build on that. But as we get started today, here's just kind of what this whole thing is all about. In his book, and I think Kyle's right, Kyle presents this argument that in every one of our hearts, every one of us here today, there's a war raging. A war raging between false gods, idols if you would, and the one true God. And they're waging a war over who is going to sit on the throne of my heart and yours. Now, I get that in 21st century America, this idea of false gods or idols can seem kind of antiquated, kind of old school, kind of like, I don't even know if I go for that thing. Is this really that important? Here's the deal. It is. This is an incredibly important, incredibly impactful, incredibly relevant issue that we're going to look at over the course of this series. Because, you see, whichever god or whichever gods win that war, whichever one is sitting on the throne of your heart and mind, that God will determine the direction and the outcome of our lives for good or for bad. This is just part of how life works. And I get with a statement like that, it can feel like maybe I'm overreaching, maybe I'm being overly dramatic, maybe I'm getting all preachery on you. But this is a biblical concept. Again, it is so relevant to our lives today. So relevant. See, the Bible talks about this a ton. I don't know if you're aware of this, but idolatry is mentioned in every single book in the Bible. It's one of the first two of the Big Ten. You know, the first two commandments are about idolatry. Idolatry is just one of four things that the Old Testament prescribed the death penalty for. You see, the God of the Bible understands that while we tend to think of this as an issue that's maybe not relevant to our lives today, and that maybe idolatry is just something that on the surface of our lives really isn't a big deal, that beneath the surface of our lives, idolatry, this idea of false gods, that it is incredibly relevant to us. In fact, I would present to you that it is so relevant that you could look at your life and you could come to the conclusion that behind every sin that we struggle with, behind so many of the disappointments and the discouragement that we wrestle with, behind the relational issues that we face, behind much of the lack of purpose that we wrestle with, if you look deeply, you'll find an idol. You'll find a false god. And those of us who are inclined to just kind of write this thing off, here's probably why. It's because in our minds, we've limited the concept of idols or false gods to just these multi-armed figurines that, you know, you read about in long, far-off places and times long, long ago. But again, biblically speaking, this concept, it's right here now. What qualifies as an idol can be so much more abstract than the figurine that's sitting on the mantelpiece somewhere. What qualifies as an idol can be, again, it's beneath the surface. It can be harder to put our fingers on, harder to point to, but it's there. And the symptoms When those idols are present, the symptoms, they will make their way to the surface of our lives. And even though it's harder to point out those true false gods, even though it's harder to spot them, as the surface, you know, as they come to, those symptoms come to the surface of our lives, if we don't do something about it, the results can be devastating. It's kind of like Jack. Jack's got a cough. It bugs him. It's there, but it's just a cough. What's the big deal, right? Except the cough doesn't go away, and it becomes kind of a nagging thing. And now it's obnoxious, but again, it's just a cough. I'm sure something's going to come up. It'll go away. Again, Jack's cough, it just sticks with him. His nagging cough becomes, you know, fits of coughing, and he has these coughing fits where it's like he can't breathe. He feels like he's going to suffocate. So he goes to the doctor. And the doctor runs a host of tests on Jack. And the doctor discovers Jack has lung cancer. Now, the problem with Jack's doctor is he's a bit of a quack. Anybody ever run into a doctor like that? Right? Like, you know if you haven't. And just as a side note, can you even trust doctors? Think about this. Doctors are people who make a living off the pain and suffering of others, right? Just a little fun for my doctor friends out there. We're giving lawyers a break today, all right? So you're welcome, Chris. All right, yeah, there you go, Tim. So, but Jack's doctor's a quack. And so even though Jack's got cancer, he doesn't tell him he's got cancer. He doesn't treat the cancer. He just gives him a prescription for a really strong cough medicine, all right? Now, Jack, initially, he's happy. The cough goes away. But he's not doing Jack any favors. He's just addressing the symptoms. The cancer's harder to see. It's deep beneath the surface. But if the doctor doesn't do something about the cancer, it's going to kill Jack. This is how false gods work. They lie beneath the surface of our lives. We see the symptoms, things like sin and discouragement and relational issues and a lack of purpose and more. But it's harder to put our finger on what really is the true issue. But left unaddressed, the results are devastating. Now, we get a great example of what we're talking about, just a picture of it painted for us, and a narrative from the Old Testament. And we're going to spend some time looking at it today. You have to be careful, though, with this narrative. Because if you just kind of look at it again on a surfacey kind of level, it actually seems to make the point that false gods, that idols are really just these things from a time long ago. They're really just these statues on the shelf somewhere, and they're really not relevant to our lives. But if you take the time to slow down and to think more deeply about this narrative, you begin to realize that false gods are every bit as present, every bit as impactful, every bit as relevant in our lives today as they were in the lives of the people who we read about in the Bible. So let's take a minute, pray, invite God to be part of this, and then we'll dive into this narrative together. Father, just as we begin today, we want to invite you just to be part of this conversation with us, just to move in our hearts, to speak to us and our lives with your truth. Today we want to just lift up to you some of the missionaries in our midst, the Miyamotos and the Najo dessert auction that's coming. Father, we pray that this be a great opportunity to become more acquainted with the great ministry that is being done here, the inroads that are being made in the Japanese community, the lives that are being changed because of that. Father, we pray that you would bless that you would provide for them. Father, we want to lift up some of the missionaries who we partner with, who are far away. I just think of Ron and Jana Ziegelbauer and the work that they are doing in Cameroon. God, we pray that you would bless them as they are working with students, missionaries, kids, providing an education for them and support for the teachers. Father, we pray that you would provide all the initiatives of the school year that are kicking off right now for them. God, we want to pray for those in need, just as folks in the Bahamas are batting down the hatches and getting ready for another storm after the hurricane. Please help them. We pray for provision. We pray for help, for aid to come in. Again, meet us in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the story that we're going to look at is the story of a guy named Jeroboam. Everybody say Jeroboam.
Jeroboam.
Excellent. His story is found way back in the book of 1 Kings. It's recorded over about four chapters, a long, big chunk of the Old Testament there. More than we're going to read through in one sitting here. Kind of give you the cliff notes, the Reader's Digest version of his story. Jeroboam, he's living during the glory days of Israel. King Solomon is on the throne, he's reigning, and everything is just clicking. The government is doing well, the economy is roaring, the military is unstoppable, they're just expanding. It's just an amazing time to be a Jew. Now, Jeroboam, on the surface at first, he's the kind of guy you could cheer for, right? He's not born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He's born into poverty. His dad dies when he's young. He's raised by a single mom. All the cards seem to be stacked against this guy. And yet, here's this guy who, in spite of all the disadvantages, he's charismatic, he is intelligent, he's hardworking, he has drive, and he is determined to make something of himself. And so he manages to land a job in Solomon's government. He works his way up through the ranks, and eventually he gets noticed by King Solomon himself. There's this leadership potential that Rehoboam has there, and Solomon sees it, he spots it. Now it's important to note, at this point in Solomon's life, Solomon is not walking with God. He has turned his back on the one true God. He is walking in a completely different direction. He's following after just a host of different false gods. But Solomon still has a mind for government. He still has a mind for business. And he recognizes his rising young star in Jeroboam. And so Solomon kind of grabs hold of him. He's gonna promote Solomon in his government. He's gonna take advantage of, he's gonna benefit from the life trajectory that Jeroboam is on, this talented young man. Now initially, this all seems good. Everybody wins. Solomon wins, Jeroboam wins. It's mutually beneficial until Ahijah shows up. Ahijah is a prophet of the Lord. And he comes to Jeroboam, and he basically tells Jeroboam, listen, Solomon's doing wrong. God's getting ready to deal with him. God is going to rip the kingdom out of Solomon's hand, and he's going to give 10 out of the 12 tribes to you, Jeroboam. You're going to be the king of the majority of the Jews. Now, this is some good fortune for Jeroboam. I mean, this is a huge promotion. It's kind of like the ultimate Cinderella story. You got this guy born into poverty. He's doing everything he can to claw his way out of this. And all of a sudden, everything he's ever dreamed of and more, God is dropping right into his lap. In fact, God and Jeroboam have a conversation that goes like this. God says, Jeroboam, I'm going to take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. If you do whatever I command you and walk in obedience to me and do what is right in my eyes by obeying my decrees and commands as my servant David did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. Now, I probably don't need to tell you this, but that's good news. That's the kind of conversation you want to have with God. I mean, this is just an amazing deal for Jeroboam. The only problem with it is this. Solomon somehow finds out about this conversation. And he isn't as excited about it as Jeroboam is. In fact, he decides, I've got a simple solution. Jeroboam needs to die. And he does everything he can to kill Jeroboam. Fortunately for Jeroboam, he manages to skip town. He flees to Egypt, and that's where he lives until Solomon dies. Now, Solomon dies. His son Rehoboam assumes the throne, and Jeroboam decides, I'm coming back to town. And when he gets back to Israel, all the people are like, you're back. Listen, you got to help us. Because it wasn't just the king who recognized leadership potential in Jeroboam. So did the people. They saw it. And so they're like, listen, you got to represent us with King Rehoboam. You got to be our arbitrator in some kind of talks. And so Jeroboam decides, okay, I'll do that. And with the people in tow, they approach Rehoboam and they're like, listen, your dad's policies, They were great for your dad. They were really good for the government, but they were murder for us. If you'll just lighten up, if you'll just go easy on us, we'll serve you. We'll serve you faithfully like we served your dad. And Rehoboam, he wants some time to think about it, and he talks to his friends about it, and eventually he comes back to the people, and he's like, you know what? How about this? How about no? How about you thought my daddy was bad? You ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till you get a load of me. And like that, 10 out of the 12 tribes walk away from the bargaining table, and they form a new country. You have this civil war that happens almost in an instant. One life is lost in the conflict. That's it. And all of a sudden, you have two new countries. You have the northern 10 tribes that make up Israel in the north, and then you have the southern two tribes that make up Judah in the south. And Rehoboam, he gets the two in the south, and Jeroboam blinks, and he's the king of Israel in the north. And it seems like all Jeroboam has to do to maintain everything he ever dreamed of is just follow the directions that God gave him here. But again, slight problem for Jeroboam. You see, while he is in control of the real estate that's in the north, all right, I think we've got a picture of the map we can bring up here. All right, he's in control of everything in the north here. The problem is, if you're going to worship the Lord God the way you're supposed to, the way the Old Testament says you should, you need to travel down south to Jerusalem here, where the temple is, in Judea, in that other country. And so in Jeroboam, you have a man who has just achieved everything he's ever dreamed of, and then some. The problem is, if his people are going to faithfully worship God the way they're supposed to, they need to go down to Rehoboam's house to do that. And so he starts thinking, you know, the kingdom will likely revert to the house of David if these people go up and offer sacrifices at the temple to the Lord in Jerusalem. They will again give their allegiance to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they'll kill me and return to Rehoboam. See, Jeroboam, he's afraid. He's afraid that everything he's dreamed of, everything that he now has and more, he's going to lose. He's going to lose his power. He's going to lose his position. He's going to lose his authority. He's going to lose his wealth. He's going to lose the people. He's going to lose his own life. And so in fear, Jeroboam, he goes to some people, some friends, and he asks for some advice. What do I do about this? How do I maintain everything that I now have that I've ever dreamed of? And his friends, they put their heads together and they come up with a solution. They're going to make two gold calves, which should be your first clue. If you know your Bible, this story is not going to end well, right? You know, because like, how'd it go the first time the Israelites made a golden calf? You know, they're all running around. There's a snake in my boot. It was not a good thing, right? So, I know, it's good. This is their solution. They're going to make two golden calves, right? And they're going to put one of these golden calves in the northern part of the territory named Israel and build a little worship center up there. And they'll put another one in the southern portion of Israel and put a little worship center in there as well. And it's really simple. Jeroboam's like, hey, listen, y'all don't need to go way down south to Judah to worship. I mean, there's all that travel. You got to cross the border and deal with TSA. Who wants that headache? You got those elitist Judeans you need to deal with. No. Just, I've got two conveniently located worship centers for you right here in the country. Just worship here. Now, the problem with this is no faithful priest is going for this. Any faithful Old Testament priest is like, no, there's a place to do this and a way to do this. And so Jeroboam just fires them all. And then he appoints a whole new priesthood. And to be one of his priests, you don't have to meet any of the requirements of the Old Testament law. You just need to be willing to do worship his way and in one of his new places. Now, so here's this guy. Everything he ever dreamed of, it's his. He's afraid he's going to lose it. Goes to his friends for this great advice. And initially, it seems like his plan is going to work. Except, he's going to make some sacrifices along the way. On the front end of the deal, he sacrifices his role as God's faithful leader. On the front end of the deal, he sacrifices his own relationship with God as he walks away from faithfulness and worship. He sacrifices a nation's relationship with God. What Jeroboam does here, it completely derails the northern 10 tribes and their faithfulness to worship and their relationship with God. They never come back. They never come back from this. Now, on the front end of the deal, that's what it costs him. But it costs him on the back end of the deal as well. There were sacrifices that Jeroboam made on the back end of the deal he never saw coming on the front end. Eventually, Jeroboam does lose his influence, and he does lose his power, and he does lose his throne, and he does lose his life. And the dynasty that God wants to establish in him, it is never realized. Shortly after his death, his enemies wipe his family out. See, he doesn't just sacrifice. The people whose lives his life touches, they get to sacrifice as well based on his decisions. But this is how it works. This is how it works. Jeroboam's story ends like this. It ends with a conversation. Just a sobering conversation between him and God. Again, God comes to Jeroboam and he says, Jeroboam, I raised you up among the people, and I appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David, and I gave it to you. But you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing what is right in my eyes. You have done more evil than all who lived before you. You have made for yourself other gods. You have made idols of metal. And you have aroused my anger and turned your back on me. Because of this, I'm going to bring disaster to the house of Jeroboam. And I will cut off from Jeroboam every last male in Israel, slave or free. Now, I probably don't need to tell you, this is not the kind of conversation you want to have with God, right? I mean, this is a huge fall from grace. But this is exactly what happens. This is exactly what unfolds for Jeroboam and his family. But again, this is how life works. Whichever God or gods sits on the throne of our hearts, it determines the direction and the outcome of our lives, for good or for bad. Now, if you would, I want to take a step back from Jeroboam and his story just for a minute and think about this. All right? In Jeroboam, you got this guy who starts with nothing. He's got dreams. He's got aspirations. He's got drive, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. Here's this guy who's like, you know what? I want to work my way out of poverty. I want to get a decent job, maybe a house in a good neighborhood, and a wife and a kids, and I want to leave my mark on the world. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, God helps Jeroboam accomplish those things, and I would submit to you that God is not going to be the author of evil in your life. So in Jeroboam, you got this guy who starts with nothing but a pile of dreams. And then you have this guy who achieves all that he ever dreamed of and more. Works hard, God blesses him, and it feels like life just falls right into his lap. And then in Jeroboam, you have a guy who loses it all. Everything he ever wanted, everything he ever achieved, everything that God gave him that he never even expected, it's all gone. Now just stop and ask yourself, what is it that cost Jeroboam everything? See, I would contend that it was the idols. That the false gods in his life cost him everything he ever dreamed of, everything he ever achieved, everything that had ever been given to him and more. But when we say that, it's so important that we take the time to clearly define what we mean by a false god or an idol. Because again, it can be easy to just kind of brush over Jeroboam's story and go, well, yeah, made those two golden calves, and they cost him everything. And since I don't have that kind of weird, antiquated stuff in my life today, I don't need to worry about Jeroboam's story. Maybe it's interesting. Maybe it's, you know, it's dramatic. Maybe it's, you know, a tragic story. But it doesn't have anything to do with me and my life today. But you see, gang, here's the deal. The calves, they were the symptom. They were the surface idol. They were the cough in Jeroboam's life. To really identify what it is that cost Jeroboam everything, you got to get beneath the surface and look at the true false gods in his world. You got to get beneath the surface. So here's how we're going to define what a false god is over the course of this series. Here's what we mean. An idol or a false god is anything that competes with the one true God for first place in our lives. We got to get past this idea that idols and false gods are these multi-armed figurines, you know, from days long ago and times long since past. No, anything that competes with the one true God for first place in our lives can become an idol. It can become a false god. So that means anything I value, anyone I value more than God, or anything or anyone I pursue more than God, or trust in more than God, or rely on more than God, or sacrifice for more than God, or long for more than God, or direct my life by more than God, has the potential to become a false god or an idol in my life. And when you begin to define idolatry this way, and you begin to look at Jeroboam's story through the lens of this definition, all of a sudden, you realize there are a whole host of things in his life that could have served as false gods beyond those two golden calves. So, how do you figure out what those things are? For Jeroboam and for the person sitting next to you at church today. Never mind yourself. Just focus on them, all right? You know, how do you peel back the layers? How do you get beneath the surface? In his book, and in our small groups this week, Kyle's going to give us a list of questions, kind of an extensive list to help us think through that, help us to do just that, to peel back the layers, to get beneath the surface. I haven't got time to go through all of his questions this morning. That's part of what the small groups are for. But what I want to do is just think through just a few of his questions. And then go back to Jeroboam and think about his life, looking at it through the lens of these questions that Kyle's going to ask us. So here they go. Question number one, what do you dream about? To which you go, wait a minute, there's nothing wrong with dreams. Slow down. Just think with me for a minute here. What puts a twinkle in your eye? Who do you aspire to become? What do you long to do? What are the things that you dream about with your life? Now, you're right. There's nothing wrong with dreams. But if we're not careful, dreams have the capacity to compete with God for first place in our lives. It's just the nature of dreams. What do you dream about? Number two, what are you afraid of losing? What kind of things are you afraid won't be in your life? If you just get gut level honest with yourself, is there anybody or anything that if you lost that person, you lost that thing, if you were honest, you'd have to admit, I'm not sure if life's worth living now. I don't know how I could go on without that person in my life. I don't know how I could make it if that thing was taken away from me. What keeps you up at night because you can't nail it down during the day? See, the things that we are most afraid of losing, they have the potential to become false gods. Number three, where do you turn for sanctuary? When life is hard, when it looks like the wheels are coming off the bus, where do you run for comfort? Where do you run for help? Where do you go to escape? If there are people or things that you turn to on that list before you turn to God, those things, they have the potential to become idols. Number four, what do you sacrifice for? Like, what do you spend your time on? What do you spend your money on? What will you get up early for? What will you stay up late for? Who will you be inconvenienced for? The things that we are most willing to sacrifice for, those are the things that usually claw their way up onto the throne of our hearts. Now, let's think about Jeroboam through these questions. In Jeroboam, you've got a guy who had dreams. Dreamed of getting out of poverty, dreamed of making something of himself, dreamed of making a difference in the world. And when Jeroboam achieved everything he ever dreamed of and more, he found himself afraid he was going to lose it all. And so Jeroboam turns to friends, to advisors, for help. Some kind of solution to help him keep everything he dreamed of that he's now afraid he's going to lose. And in order to maintain those dreams, Jeroboam makes sacrifices. Sacrifices his integrity. He sacrifices his faithfulness. He sacrifices his relationship with God. He sacrifices time and more. See, for Jeroboam, strictly speaking, sure, the golden idols, the calves, they're idols. But again, they're surface idols. They're cough. The true false gods in his life were the false gods of things like the false gods of power or wealth or success or money or notoriety and more. And those false gods, they waged a war with the one true God to sit on the throne of Jeroboam's heart. And when they won that war, they determined the direction and the outcomes of his life, and the results were devastating. They were devastating for Jeroboam personally, they were devastating for his family, and they were devastating for the country he was called to lead. Again, the northern 10 tribes, they never came back from this. His reign and the things he did, this was the beginning of the end for them. I think this is one of the reasons why the Bible describes the Lord God as being a jealous God. It'll tell you that God is jealous for the throne of your heart and mind. It's not because somehow God is petty or somehow God is immature, you know, or somehow God is insecure. No, God understands the devastating impact that can take place in our lives when false gods win that war. And God has something better in mind for us. It's kind of like this. Anyone here have or ever had a dog who requires that you keep the lid on the toilet closed? Right? Yeah. If you've ever had that, you know what I'm talking about, right? You got your dog Spot. And you've provided Spot with perfectly good drinking water. Right there in the kitchen in a bowl, Spot's got access to clean drinking water, better drinking water than people in the third world can get their hands on, right? And you leave the toilet open in the bathroom, what is Spot going to do? He's going to drink out of the toilet, right? You're going to come walking into the bathroom. He's got his head buried in the toilet bowl. He looks up at you, water just dripping off of his jowls, you know? And he has this look on his face as if to say, this is really good. You should have some. Come on, I'll buy you a drink, right? You know? And you're like, what are you doing? See, the God of the Bible is called jealous. He wants to give you and me the living water that only Jesus can provide. And we are willing to settle for substitutes that are shockingly and disgustingly inferior to what he's trying to give us. God wants to give you and me living water, and we're content to drink out of the gutter. And it pains him. He's jealous for your heart and mine. It's a loving kind of jealousy. It's a loving thing for your heart and mine. So here's what we're going to do over the course of this series. Each week, we're going to look at a different false god. Which can sound kind of intimidating, because if you think about it, you're like, okay, take down the dog. That's gonna, nobody's paying attention to me here. Thank you, Johannes. You're like, well, if a false god is anything that can compete with the one true God for first place in my life, there is no end to the number of false gods we could talk about, which would be absolutely correct. So what we're going to do is each week we're going to look at a different false god, and what we're going to do is we're just going to go, hey, what are the ones that are most common in our day and age today, to our time and our culture? And each week we're going to try and spot that thing. We're going to try and figure out what is the impact that it has on our lives, and what can we do to make sure that the one true God is sitting on the throne of our hearts rather than some false god. What we're going to ask you to do is really quite simple. First of all, we're going to ask you to be here. Like, make being at church for this series a priority. If you have to make some sacrifices to get here, that's okay. Because here's the deal. If I'm willing to make sacrifices, if I'm willing to sacrifice church to be in some other places, that might be an identifier that I all the more need to be here for this series. Get here. Learn with us. And if for some reason you legitimately, you really can't make it, live stream it on Facebook. Second service, we're live streaming second service on Facebook. Watch it after the fact. But be here. Learn with us. Second thing we'd ask you to do is sign up for a small group. You can go right out these doors to your right into the fellowship hall. We've got sign-ups for small groups. They're happening all kinds of different times during the week, over the course of this series. Get into a small group. Because here's the deal. If I'm really going to tear down the false gods in my life, if I'm really going to pull them off the throne of my heart, that happens best in community, not in isolation. The isolation that I've been living in is one of the reasons that they got up onto the throne in the first place. We're going to work really hard to do great stuff on Sunday mornings. You will miss out on part of what God has for you if you do this alone. Get in there and get signed up. And then finally, do some soul searching. At that table, we've got God's at War journals. They're designed to just kind of guide you through a quiet time every day throughout the course of the series. Pick one up. Spend some time with God every day over the course of the series, talking to Him, hearing from Him. The journal is a tool designed to help you and me begin to peel back the layers and get beneath the surface and connect with God in a significant way over the course of the series. Do that with us. Again, there is a war raging in your heart and mine. The gods of our day and age are warring with the one true God over who is going to sit on the throne of our hearts. And whichever God wins that war, that God determines the direction and the outcome of our lives for good or for bad. And so we want to invite you, come on a journey with us. Learn with us. Let's do all we can to make sure the one true God wins that war. Would you stand with me, please? Catch me afterwards, Jonathan. Catch me afterwards. I thought you were spiritual back there, just raising your hand. As we wrap things up this morning, we're going to close with our offering and a final song together. But we want to take a minute and just pray. Just cry out to God. And today, if as we're beginning to have this conversation, as we're beginning to think about this book and this series that Kyle has kind of laid out before us, if you sense God tugging on your heart, because there's a false god that you need to begin to deal with, I want to encourage you, have a conversation with God. Talk to Him about that. If today you have, if you're in a place where you have never fully given your heart to Christ, if you've never said, hey, I want you to be the king of my heart, and you're in a place where you're ready to do that, again, we're going to pray. I want to invite you to have a conversation with God to do that very thing. So let's pray together, and then we'll close in worship. Father God, thank you just for the Bible, for its truth for our lives today. Thank you just for all the work that's been done by Kyle and his team that we get to take advantage of over the course of this series. God, we just pray that you would meet us today and in the weeks to come. God, we pray that you would, in your mercy, peel back the layers and speak to us about our lives with your truth. Make us receptive to that. Even today, Father, there may be some movement in our hearts. You're beginning to stir. God, if there are things just specifically that we need to confess to you, idols that we are aware of even now, we want to take a minute. And we want to do that. We want to offer those things up to you and ask that you would meet us in this battle. Help us tear those things down. Father, there's some of us here today who have never fully given our lives to you. We've ushered a host of different things into the throne room of our lives and offered up our hearts. And as a result, we're broken. We cannot fix this ourselves. God, forgive us, please. We've walked away from you. We have sinned. We need Jesus. We need his life. We need his death. We need the forgiveness that is made possible through him. It's in him we want to put our hope and our trust and our faith. It's to him we want to commit our lives. We want to follow him and be made like him. In his name we pray. Amen.